All right, so this morning we are going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Really want to focus on one particular verse, but we'll set more of God's word before us than that. So we start at 5:1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, to admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, we had Thanksgiving this week, and hope you had a good time. Hope you successfully overate as I successfully did. Rick asked this morning, I said, you've maybe seen this thing from Louis C.K. that says, you know, the meal is not over when I'm full. The meal is over when I hate myself. And I lived that out on Thursday. One of the things, though, I had a little bit of trouble with this year was this whole idea of being grateful, of giving thanks. It's been a difficult year for a lot of reasons, but particularly this last election cycle that I've mentioned several times was the ugliest in my lifetime. And the election being, at least theoretically, who knows, over, hasn't ended the ugliness of it at all. It's continued on unabated, and I was talking to my Sunday school class a little bit about that this morning, so I won't bore you all with some of the details, but just to say that thankfulness, gratitude, has been a little bit of a struggle for me. And it's been good, though, in that it's made me relook at it and think again about what it means to be grateful, what's really going on with that, and to try to sort of take it apart and understand it once again. And I found that exercise helpful, and I thought perhaps you would also. And you're probably thinking, well, then why didn't you do that last week so we could have had this for Thursday? Well, because I thought the first week of Advent was a good time to think about gratitude and Thanksgiving. We've been through the holiday, but now we're looking forward to something You know, each year the church orients its calendar in this way so that we're looking forward to celebrating the birth of our Lord. And so one of the ways that we should be preparing ourselves for that and thinking about that is certainly with gratitude and thanksgiving. You know, it's commanded. Here in Thessalonians, Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Right? You hear people running around loose all the time saying things like, "Oh, I wish I knew what God's will for me was." Well, here it is. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, in every circumstance, give thanks. There it is. And it's not only there. Kevin Labby was speaking about his congregation today. He said, "We're going to have Baptist air conditioning, which means you're flipping the pages of Scripture." So let's do a little bit of that ourselves. If you would flip back with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." All right, singing with thankfulness in your hearts, praying, giving thanks to God the Father. And if you'd turn back just a little further to Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 20, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Right? It's in the middle of a sentence, but still it's a thought unto itself, and you can get it. "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." I was going to take you to Romans 1, but Rob already did that this morning, reminding you of the characteristic that Paul zeroes in on those who are not believers, that they were not thankful. They didn't honor God, and they didn't give thanks to God. If you'd turn backwards again a little bit to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's the last one. I'm not hearing a lot of pages turning anyway. Of course, some of you are doing this, so we'll rest your thumbs after this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, "But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power. Avoid such people." But notice prominently in that list, ungrateful. Ungrateful. John Frame has this helpful grid that I'm sure I've talked to you many times about, but here it is again just to remind you, because it's very helpful. He says that the Scriptures give us things that are prohibited, things that are permitted, things that are commended, and things that are commanded. Right? There are things that are prohibited. Do not do this. Thou shalt not. There are things that are permitted. You can do these. There are things that are commended. This is good if you're called to do it, if it's your time and place, if you have the ability, if you have the opportunity. There are things that are commended, and there are things that are commanded. You shall do this. Gratitude. Thankfulness is commanded, right? It's also commended, demonstrated, but it's commanded. They say, "Well, that's pretty clear. Why are you belaboring that point? Why did we have to turn all those pages and see the command over and over again?" To make this point, things that are commanded in that way, especially things that are commanded repeatedly in the Scripture, are almost always, I think always, but just not to overgeneralize, I think almost always, are things that do not come easily or naturally to us. That's why it needs to be repeated. You know, pray with thanksgiving. Thank God in Christ. Thank Him in all these circumstances. See, it's repeated over and over again. We find it as a refrain throughout the Scriptures. We see it commended when the one leper out of 10 comes back to thank Jesus and praise Him. He commends the faith of that man. So we see it throughout the Scriptures because it is not easy or natural. It bothers me when I see people saying that gratitude just comes naturally to us as a Christian. You know, they say that about prayer too, which is utter nonsense. We've talked about that before, but just in case you weren't here, let me remind you, you'll find things like this. I've seen this quote over and over again, and I despise it. It's the quote that says, prayer is as natural to the Christian as crying is to the newborn baby. I think, absolute nonsense. Once babies can talk, I've never heard one go to his mother and say, could you teach me to cry? You know? They've got it. But yet the disciples, grown men, went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Right? They knew they needed to be taught to pray. We have to work at prayer. We have to learn to pray. We have to encourage one another to pray. We have to encourage ourselves to pray. And we have to encourage ourselves to be grateful. We have to encourage ourselves in thankfulness. We have to develop a habit of it and know what it is, because it's not easy. It's not natural for us. What is easy for us, what is natural to us as fallen creatures, is resentment. And resentment is the polar opposite of gratitude. But resentment comes easily. Resentment comes naturally. It grows in the dirty soil of our hearts. It's easy to be resentful. I've been reading a book that I'm finding very good, very challenging, but very insightful. It's a book by a man named Henry Nguyen. He was a Dutchman. Spent most of his career in America and Canada. He was a Roman Catholic priest. Very insightful in a lot of ways. But his book is The Prodigal Son. And he goes through the characters in Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son, and first focuses on the prodigal son and looks at ways in which he identifies with the prodigal son. And it touched me. So I have this tendency to run off to a far country and squander my inheritance. And aren't there ways that you do that? That your heart and soul just run off to a far country, run away from the Father, and squander your inheritance. And we can all probably at some level, in some ways, look at that prodigal son and say, yes, that is me. And we even sense the same longing to come home and to be welcomed home, back into the Father's love, back into the Father's good graces, back home. We can identify with that prodigal son. But for most of us, as Christian people, as religious people, don't we even more identify with the elder brother who stood off to the side judging, condemning, critical? We're good at those things, aren't we? We're good at that. We can look at what's wrong with other people more than we can look at what's right with other people, don't we? So I'm not alone in this. We tend to judge harshly and critically and see what's wrong and feel more right about ourselves. And that's what we want, isn't it? To be right, to show how right we are, how good we are, how upright we are. And a good way to do that is to see how wrong, how broken, how damaged, how destructive everyone else is. To judge and to condemn, but then you see that they seem to be having fun. They seem to be getting good stuff, at least a lot of the time. And we're resentful. See, that ought to be mine. I've lived right. I've made good choices. I've done the right things. When the way of wrongness and darkness is open before me, I have taken the path of light. God owes me. God owes me. And I resent that he's given my goodies to other people.
Right?
It's easy to fall into that. And it's easy to see that as, well, I'm wounded, rather than, well, I'm proud and envious and resentful and bitter and deep, deep, deep in sin. And I need grace because I can't find my way out of that. And you can't find your way out of that. We need grace to reach in and find us and pull us out of that. And that's the kind of grace that we have in Christ. That's why Paul keeps saying about being thankful in Christ Jesus. Because it's those loving, scarred hands that reach into that pit of self-pity and resentment and anger and pull us out and say, you don't need to live like that because I forgive you and because I love you and I want you to be home with me. And at least for a moment, when we sense that, when we feel that, when we realize that, when our souls are touched by that, we have an overwhelming sense of thankfulness, of gratitude. That's what Paul is calling us to a greater awareness of what we naturally tend toward and what we've been drawn to in Christ, what we've been drawn out of and what we've been drawn to, the warmth of the love of Christ, the warmth of the embrace of the Father, to say to the God of all the universe, God of impossible power and might and glory and beauty and holiness, to look at that God from our pit of dirt and say, Father. And have him say, you are my beloved child. Welcome home. How can we not be grateful? So don't you then begin to see that gratitude is a choice. It's a decision. It's something that we do and we must discipline ourselves to do, like the discipline of prayer. It's so easy to stop praying. Right? Many of you have done it. Probably all of you have done it at one time or another. You won't admit it, perhaps. Not me, I've never forgotten it. But we all do it. I just had a busy day, and I didn't really think to pray. And then it's easier the next day to say, well, I have another busy day. And I think, I'll pray on Sunday. You know, maybe not this one coming, but someday. You know, we put it off, and we can live big chunks of our lives largely prayerless because we need to continually remind ourselves, discipline ourselves in grace for the purpose of godliness. And part of that discipline is keeping up a life of prayer, remembering to do it, setting apart time for it, saying, have I done this? I need to do this. Well, gratitude is the same thing, the same way. It's a discipline of grace. We have to train our minds and our hearts. We have to remind our souls over and over again that we need to be grateful. And if we're not, and we're struggling with it, which I was, I have to say why. And it's usually because we're bitter and resentful of something or someone. Right? The entitlement has crept into us. The sermon's called Kind and Generous. Some of you recognize, and probably many of you don't, that that's actually the title of a song. What a surprise. It's a song by Natalie Merchant. It's a catchy little tune. But she said that she wrote it wanting to write something that was universal, something that everyone could relate to. And I think then you missed it by a mile, because it's a song about gratitude. Thank you for being kind and generous. Thank you. And it goes over and just repeats. It's a very, very simple song with a very simple little melody, but it just keeps repeating that. Thank you for being kind and generous. And she thought that was something that everybody could relate to. I don't think so. Every Christian should be able to relate to it. But not everybody relates to it. Paul tells us they were ungrateful. In the last days, they'll be lovers of self, lovers of money, ungrateful. They're not going to relate to this song. I was thinking this morning of a song that people do relate to. There's another song. It's a Lucinda Williams song. made popular by Mary Chapin Carpenter, more so than Lucinda Williams. It was called Passionate Kisses. You know, I don't know if you know that one. But it says, you know, is it too much to ask? I want a comfortable bed that won't hurt my back. Food to fill me up, warm clothes, all of that. Shouldn't I have this? Shouldn't I have this? Shouldn't I have all of this and passionate kisses from you? And in the last verse, it gets even more real. It says, I cry out in the night, give me what I deserve, for it's my right. I think there's a song we can relate to. That's why that song was so popular. It really hooked into us. We cry out at the night, give me what I deserve, it's my right. And as Christians, we hear a still small voice saying, you don't deserve anything. But I'm going to give you everything. Everything. There's a Puritan writer named William Bridge. He's writing about gratitude, and he said, Christians are the most competent and the most concerned to be grateful. The most competent because we've been drawn out of ourselves. That's what grace does. You know, it pulls us away from the things that we would cling to, the anger, the resentment, the pride, the deserving, our entitlements. It moves us away from that and shows, no, you were entitled to the wrath of God, and yet you've been given the love of God. You were entitled to judgment, and you've been given grace. You were entitled to punishment, and you've been given mercy. You were entitled to hell, and I have prepared a place for you, that where I am, you might be also. We've been given so much. We're the most competent to be thankful. We're the most concerned to be thankful because we've been given so much. I read something last week about thankfulness. It was teaching your children, which I'm going to talk about and then we'll be done. But I didn't like this bit of advice. It was saying, to teach your children to be grateful, be sure to expose them to people who have less than them. You know, take them to a soup kitchen, to a homeless shelter, and volunteer there, because they'll learn to be grateful when they see that there are people who are doing with so much less. I think maybe. I thought that was okay advice. It wasn't horrible advice like the, you know, praying is it natural the Christian is crying to obey. It wasn't that bad. But let me tell you why I think it's bad. Because it doesn't necessarily do that. You can look at people that have less and think, well, they've made a lot of bad choices. Glad I'm making good choices. You know, they screwed this up. I'm getting it right. It can just feed our pride. They're so helpless, and I am helping. You know, it can have the complete opposite effect. I think you want your children to learn to be grateful. You need to teach them about the grace of the Lord Jesus. How desperately we need that grace. Teach them that. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, you can be grateful. Whether you live in a mansion or whether you are in a homeless shelter, you're still, if you're a Christian, commanded to be grateful in everything. Paul doesn't say for everything, by the way. Let me correct that. You hear that nonsense too. Oh, you have a deadly disease. Well, praise God for it. It says be thankful for everything. It doesn't say be thankful for everything. It says be thankful in everything. In the midst of that, you're still saved. In the midst of that, God still loves you. In the midst of that, God is still at work. There are things to be thankful for. But so how do we convey this to our children? Well, first you have to model it. Right? Let your children see a grateful person when they look at their mom and dad. Let them see someone who's living out a life of gratitude. The rest of us need to do that too. Right? It can't just be their parents. Remember, we baptize about every 2 weeks, you know. And we all make this promise. Will you assist the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? And you say yes. Well, one of the ways to do it is being grateful. So when they're saying, man, my parents do seem to be grateful sorts of people, I want to be like those crabby people at church. You know, they need to come here and see people who are grateful too, who exude gratitude. It needs to be modeled. Jesus modeled it for his disciples. Right? Jesus was grateful. When? All throughout his life. He was always giving thanks to the Father. Even next week we'll have the Lord's table. Right? I always read the same thing. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, gave thanks. He took bread, broke it, and gave thanks. He was about to be betrayed, deserted, cheated, robbed of everything, lied about, and ultimately murdered. And on the night that was about to happen, he gave thanks. He modeled it for his disciples. We need to model it for our children. Secondly, we need to encourage it in our children. It is not natural to them, just as it is not natural to us. And if you see it in them, encourage it in them. Be thankful for their thankfulness. Be grateful for their gratitude. Note it. Encourage it. Reinforce it. That helps. That helps. And thirdly, strive for consistency. I originally had be consistent, and I scratched it out. Strive for consistency. None of us are consistent. Strive for consistency. That this is always something that is important. Remembering to be thankful is important. Remembering gratitude is important, and not just once a year. Not just once a year. Every day. It's commanded. It's commended. And it's commanded, and it's commended because it's good for us. It's good for us to be thankful, grateful people. And if you really think about it, and if you really pray about it, can we be anything else? Praise God, He forgives us that in fact we often are something else entirely. Be grateful. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us chance after chance. Thank you for guiding us back to where we should be, the kind of people that we need to be, the kind of people that you've been so good to, and we are thankful for your goodness and so thankful that it shows. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to encourage one another in that. For Lord, we want to honor our Lord Jesus by that, and we ask for that. In his name, amen.